this truth this afternoon. I'm going to turn to Matthew chapter 12, if you would do so with me. Matthew chapter 12. I'm sorry, chapter 22. And already having started out crisp. Matthew 22. This morning we were considering the Lord's answer to the Sadducees about the resurrection, positing probably what wasn't a real story at all. I don't think there's ever been a case where a woman had to marry seven brothers, maybe one or two or possibly three, but I can't conceive that this was a real story, that she married all seven brothers. So it really wasn't bona fide. It wasn't something that was real. But he answered them well, didn't he? That there is a resurrection, that there's no marriage. And that may seem to disappoint many of us, that there's no marriage relationship in heaven. It is strange the things that you think when you read that. And maybe I'm speaking out loud some things maybe you should keep to yourself, but I always thought to myself, well, once in a while I think, you know, if it wasn't for Adam, that I could live in a marriage relationship with my wife for all eternity. But that's just not the way it is. The Lord knew that this was better. Can we not say that? That all things do work together for good. And I certainly wouldn't want the dilemma if you're a man in heaven who had five wives because four of them died. That wouldn't be too easy either. But which one would you choose to live for all of you? Of course, that wouldn't make it anyway, would it? I'm already digging a hole before I get in it. So, Ben, could you back up a little bit, please? We'll start again. Matthew chapter 22. This is right after the section where the Sadducees asked about the resurrection with a tongue in their cheek, but they certainly left the Lord with their tail between their legs. They approached Him with their tongue in cheek, but they left with their tail between the legs. The Lord said that there is no marriage and procreation in the future life. And He also said that the Old Testament teaches the resurrection. That God is the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and they were long dead by the time He spoke to Moses in the burning bush. And now the Lord turns the tide on the Sadducees and Pharisees and asks His own question. While the Pharisees were gathered together, verse 41, Jesus asked them, saying, "What think ye of Christ? What do you think of the Messiah? Whose son is He?" They say unto Him, "The son of David." He saith unto them, "How then doth David in spirit call Him Lord, saying, The Lord said unto my Lord, Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. If David then call Him Lord, how is He His son?" And no man was able to answer Him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask Him any more questions. And you know it's the last week before the crucifixion, so the Lord silences all these theologians, and all they could do is murder Him from now on. And yet you'd think that if your questions were answered by the King of Kings, that all you could do is submit to Him. And confess your sin unto Him and your ignorance, and ask Him to teach you more and lead you into eternal life. This is the passage I'd like us to ponder. But as you know, in the Synoptic Gospels, you need to piece together the parts. There are actually people that will conclude that this is a passage that teaches that Jesus Christ is God. And to avoid that scenario, they will they will redefine the term or the designation Lord, and they refer to someone like Jacob Maccabeus. Or there are actually people that will say that David was mistaken, that David was wrong, that the Lord did not exist at that time, that David was mistaken. Now you can go to this passage and say he speaks in spirit, and they'll say, well, it's in his spirit and it's not in God's spirit. But let's turn to just the two other passages, Mark 12. What else can we learn from these other writers as we piece the whole story together? Mark 12, verse 35. Verse 36 gives us the addition. Notice what it says there. David himself said by the Holy Spirit. It's not David's spirit. The Lord said unto him, said unto me, the Lord or Jehovah said to my Lord. Now, of course, you understand that in Psalm 110, it's Jehovah said to Adonai. Where here they give the impression that it's Jehovah said to Jehovah. So technically, the second Lord should be capital L, small case, O-R-D. Sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. But notice the common people here. He gives us the reaction of the theologians in Matthew. But here it gives you the reaction of the people. And it says they heard him gladly. But before you jump to conclusions, just within a few days, these very people are going to say, crucify him, crucify him. So it's not just a matter of head doctrine. People can believe that Jesus is God and not go to heaven. You can't go to heaven if you don't believe Jesus is God. But you know you can go to heaven if you do, in your mind, believe that he's God. It sounds like a contradiction, but it isn't. You can believe in your head and not in your heart. You can have a mental assent without a heart consent. We need to pray, Lord, give me a mental assent and a heart consent, a heart reception. So you see that you piece the story together, and both reactions are coming. One is one of just embarrassment and shock and anger, and of course they're not going to dare ask him any more questions. But then you have the crowd astonished, because the Pharisees were teaching that Jesus was just a man, and here Christ is teaching that the Messiah is God. The Pharisees were teaching that the Messiah would only be a man, that it would be impossible for God to become a man. And yet here the common people are saying, this is amazing. We never heard this passage explained in this way before. So they were feeling, at least in a surface sense, like the two men on the road to Emmaus. Did not our hearts burn within us? But yet many of these people were not converted. And hopefully after his resurrection they were converted, but many of these same people wanted his blood later. Luke chapter 20. Anything different in Luke? Chapter 20. Verse 41. It actually gives us the passage. So you see, all these have to be put together. Where is the passage, the Lord said unto my Lord? How say they that Christ is David's son? And David himself saith in the book of Psalms, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou and on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. David therefore called him Lord. How is he then his son? And actually gives us what Jesus said later, right after this. Beware of these theologians, that they are hypocrites. So he silences the theologians. And he also warns the people about the theologians. So much to that mentality that the Pharisees were people that every person's mother would have loved their daughter to marry. I'm sure that these people knew, at least the discerning ones among them, of the pride and the greed of these theologians, the Pharisees. And Jesus said, they shall receive greater damnation. By the way, how can that be true if every lost person is annihilated? How can anybody be more annihilated than someone else? They shall receive greater annihilation. How does that make sense? If there's no hell, if there's no Gehenna. You see, hands down, that this is a lie that is spawned not from heaven, but from hell by this man camping. By the way, this text is also quoted in Acts chapter 2 by the apostle. You don't need to turn there, but see how important this text is? The footstool part is also in Hebrews. So technically, six passages in the New Testament give us this particular passage. But five times is the Lord's deity referred to. Acts chapter 20, or Acts chapter 2, we read, "The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool." Now, here the Lord is teaching the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that when he was raised, that his enemies became his footstool. But nonetheless, you have five times that this passage is quoted in the New Testament scriptures to indicate how important it is what is being taught in that passage. Christ's going to die. Christ is going to rise. Those are important, yes. But particularly the Lord Jesus used it not to prove his resurrection or that he would have to die. He did so with other passages, but Jesus used it to teach that this is prophesying, that prophesied that the Messiah would be more than a man. So this afternoon, I want us to think about the simple subject, think highly of Christ. Isn't the Lord intending for that to be the theme here? Think more highly of Christ than you even do now. Wasn't he saying that to the Jews? You think highly of Christ, and you ought to. But even that's deficient. You need to think more highly of Christ than you have been taught. You've been taught that he's David's son, and it's right. They're correct. But you haven't been taught that he's also David's Lord. So they have been incorrect. Their teaching has been insufficient. We ask the question, you know, you can have correct teaching, but yet insufficient teaching. And like I said this morning, I think I referred to it in my prayer, I can preach a correct message, but not the message the Lord wants me to preach. So it's not just a matter of preach orthodox doctrine, preach orthodoxy, but preach the particular message that the Lord wants us to know right now. And for instance, we've been dealing with the subject of gossip and talebearing on Wednesday. Is that what we should be considering right now? We taught on the law of God this last summer. Are these themes that what we should be touching upon? You know, the men and the women have been touching upon the biographies of the saints. We do believe that we have prayed and asked God for leading, but we should never, ever lose that sense of our need of wisdom from God to choose the exact themes, the exact messages that we need at any particular time. And may I say, one of the hardest things for a father is to lead his family in devotions. And I confess, the difficulty of me of preparing messages constantly for a church, but I can ease, and my family would have vouched to this, that I've over the years not necessarily been as diligent and as exact as I should be. Sometimes I just roll things off the cuff in the home. Things that maybe I've learned, which isn't necessarily, something that's not needed, but that we should be just as concerned about what our family receives every day as what the church should receive at the prayer meetings and in the Sabbath services. Or if you have a message at chapel, I'm sure as Brett speaks at chapel, and that you want to know the message that these young people need today. Not what they might need in 6 months. Although, again, the Lord could give you a message today that they need in 6 months. But we want to know what is the message today. Whether they need it today or they need it in 6 months, what is the message that I need today? So my thought this afternoon is to think highly of Christ. Now, what does this word think mean? What think ye of Christ? Is the Lord just concerned with man's opinion? He's not just asking what's their opinion of Christ. You understand that? He doesn't care about man's opinion. He's getting to the heart of the matter. The word think means conclusion. What suppose you of Christ? What are you reckoning of Christ? Because if you're trusting in Christ to save you, but what Christ are you trusting to save you? He understood that their hopes were in their Messiah. But if they were believing in a less than divine Messiah, then their Messiah couldn't save them. So he was saying, what are you concluding about Christ? What are you supposing? What are you reasoning about Christ? This word is used, for instance, as search the Scriptures, for in them you think. Not just you have an opinion. You're hoping. You're reckoning that you have eternal life. Because you think by searching the Scriptures you've come to the right conclusions. For they are they that testify of me. If you search the Scriptures and you haven't found me, then you don't have eternal life. 1 Corinthians, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Let him that is concluding, that is sure that he's standing, he better take heed lest he fall, because your surety, your conclusion might be false. It might be on shaky ground. It might be out of pride and not out of faith. And so he's asking these people, what are you concluding about Christ? Because your eternal welfare depends on who is Christ and what He has done and what He will do for you. So you better make sure that you're thinking correctly of Christ. And you better be sure that you know what Christ is going to do for you. Reasons to think highly of Christ for your soul's eternity depends on it. First of all, obviously they have to think very soberly of Christ. He is underrated. Okay, what think ye, what do you conclude of Christ? That he's David's son. That's true, but he says, why does David call him more than his son? In other words, Jesus was saying, many people are criminally underrating the Messiah. And he was saying, many people are underrating me. We need to think soberly. He is a man. The Messiah is a man. But why is he a man? Because he chose to be. Because he had to become a man in order to save us. He didn't choose to be divine. He chose to be a man. Now it seems natural to the natural man that, of course, the Messiah is a man. But as we recognize the history of Christ, He chose to become a man. It was an absolute miracle for God to become a man. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. He was subject to parents. He breathed and ate and slept and cried and laughed, just like we. But we need to think soberly of this Christ, that His manhood was not natural. His manhood was supernatural. That the Holy Spirit put the seed of Jesus of Nazareth in the womb of Mary, his mother. That he had no human father, no biological father. His humanity was a miracle. It was the miracle Messiah. This was obvious to people. He's David's descendant. He's David's son. And so many think so little of Christ. Conclude that he's just a man. His manhood had a beginning. His deity had none. The Jews just think he's a man. And yet they say he was a good man. If he wasn't God, he was a liar. Don't say that you respect Jesus if you just think he's a man. And at this point in time, the Pharisees were not guiltless if they maintained that Jesus was not God. At this point, those people hearing him were responsible. Their teachers weren't instructing them that the Messiah would be divine. It's one thing to not know he's divine. It's another thing to not believe that he's divine. Many people didn't know he would be divine. The blind man who was healed, "Who is the Son of God that I might believe on him? I don't know. I just thought that the man who healed me was just a great prophet. I am." And he believed on him. And there are many people that get saved that don't know that Jesus is God. They believe that he died for them, and they can't put it together that he couldn't have died and saved them unless he was God. But yet they look to one who they're taught that was one who loved them and who gave himself for them and had the power to save them. They know not how, and the Lord, for the information they had on him, believe on him unto eternal life. And they're taught that indeed he was the Son of God. And of course, with a believing heart, they believe all the doctrine that the Scripture indicates. Christ is underrated, so we need to think soberly of the Son of God. Think highly of him, that he was a man because of a miracle, because he chose to be. Secondly, think highly of him because he's worthy. He can't be exaggerated. He's David's Lord. How did Revelation put it? He's the offspring of David, the descendant. He's human, but he's the root and the offspring of David. Notice the root is first. So he's David's Lord before he's David's son. He's David's root before he's David's offspring. But I put his humanity first because that's what everybody sees naturally. When they saw Jesus of Nazareth, he was a man. But we can all say, can we not, as they observed him and listened to him further, if their heart was being drawn, they believed that he was more than a man. He was the root of David. You couldn't exaggerate, and you can't exaggerate the Lord. You can't overestimate God. You can't overestimate his son. How can he be David's root and David's offspring? It's a mystery. The natural man can't receive this. But Jesus is divine and he's human. He's the one that created David's soul. Can we not believe that Jesus is God? He had the attributes of God. What are the attributes of God? Eternity. He had no beginning. Any proof in the Gospels that Jesus is eternal? You say he was born. He's not eternal. John tells us that Jesus said, "I'm the Son of Man who am in heaven." And yet he's speaking on earth. "I have come down from heaven, but I'm in heaven." How could he be in heaven and on earth at the same time? Because he's eternal. He said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Abraham existed how many thousands of years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem? An attribute of God is omnipresence everywhere at the same time. Did Jesus have that? Did he know where the nobleman's son was? He healed them from a distance. Did he heal people from it? How do you know where they were? He said to the disciples, "You'll go into the city, and it just so happens that somebody will cross your path with a pitcher in his hand." How do you know that? Unless, and we might call that not only omnipresence but omnipotence. That the Lord, if the man was walking too fast, he'd have missed him. Or walking too slow. Or if the disciples have been sidetracked, and how could the Lord make sure that nothing happened to make sure that they intersected? Nothing could stop the intersection of the disciples and that man with a pitcher. Omnipotence. Was there a demon that said no to him and got away with it? Was there a disease that said no and got away with it? Was there sin that said no and got away with it in his elect people? And is there any sin that will get away with it? Whether it be justice or mercy mingled with justice? If a man would be God, what would we expect of him? Have you ever heard that asked before? Have you ever asked that in your heart? If a man would be God on earth, what would you expect of him? He would put his enemies to shame. Did that happen? Was he ever put to shame? If a man would be God, he would do extraordinary things. Did Jesus do extraordinary things? He walked on the water. He changed the weather. He tamed wild animals in a second. He cast demons, thousands of demons out of people. If a man would be God, he would speak gracious words to repentant people. No man spake like he did. If a man would be God, he would have to be sinless. "Which of you convinces me of sin?" he said. All people convicted him of sin. But they didn't convince him. They convicted him of drunkenness. They convicted him of pride. They convicted him of Sabbath breaking. They convicted him of blasphemy. But they never convinced him. If a man were God, he would have power over sin, nature, and demons and men. And we see that Jesus had power. Jesus had gracious words. That Jesus was omnipotent and omniscient. He knew people's thoughts. Remember the man who invited him for dinner, and the ex-sinful woman washed his feet with ointment and wiped him with her hair, and the man thought within himself. And Jesus answered him. Answered him. I don't think the man looked, if you looked at his face, as if he was necessarily scowling at Christ. Yet Jesus knew his thoughts. If a man were God, he would do the works of God. He would have the attributes of God. If Jesus were God, he would have the names of God. He took the name Lord. He took the name, the designation Son of God. If a man were God, he would be included in the Trinitarian formulas. Sure he was. Paul would write, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you." That would be a blasphemous statement on Paul's part if Jesus wasn't God. I never, ever have read, "The grace of Peter and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you." "For the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of Paul and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you." You ever read that before? But I have read, "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, we baptize people." We think highly of Christ because He is divine. Because you cannot overestimate Him. You can't praise Him enough. You can't compose enough songs about Him. You can't pray enough to Him. You can't preach enough. He's underrated because He became man. And you know, the thing that perplexed people was, if this man was God, why is He humble? Why is He a servant? Why doesn't He destroy His enemies in a moment? Why does He go to a cross? And this is all answered thirdly and finally. Think highly of Christ because He's the bright and the morning star. He's the Savior. He's the God-man Redeemer. What a deep truth this is. You see, the Lord is divine. He's underrated, or He's human, He's underrated. He's divine, He can't be overrated. But He's divine and human because Christ is exactly what we need to save our wretched souls. Therefore, He's worthy of exaltation and magnification. He's the Son of Righteousness that comes with healing in His wings. He's our God-man Savior. He's the one in which justice and mercy meet. He's the one that can propitiate God's wrath and expiate our sins. May I say this reverently? Correct me if I'm wrong. If there was no Son, there could be no Savior. Can I speak this reverently, and is it correct? If there was only a Father and a Spirit, there wasn't a Trinity, it would be impossible for there to be a God-man, because the Son was compatible to be the Son of Man. In other words, only the Son of God could have become the Son of Man. The Father could not have become a Son. The Spirit could not have become Son of God or Son of Man. It's the Son that's compatible with Son. It's the Son that's compatible to save our souls. Divine, able to propitiate. He's man, able to expiate. He's God, man, able to save our souls. What do you conclude of Jesus Christ? Is your conclusion insufficient? Is your conclusion impractical? There are people that believe He's only divine. It was impossible for Him to become a man. There are people that believe He was only a man and could not become God. That's insufficient. But it's impractical. You have no Savior if He remains divine and He doesn't become human. But it's saving truth. It's sufficient truth to believe that your Messiah is both divine and human. This truth should thrill our souls, humble our hearts, satisfy us that He knows every question. He can answer every dilemma. He silences His enemies, and He saves all those who come unto Him by faith and by repentance. What do you reason of Christ? And I wonder sometimes if we only treat Him as a man, and that's why we're not as reverent as we ought to be. That's why we trifle with sin. Have you ever thought, how can I trifle with sin when I'm rebelling against the God of heaven? Lord, forgive me for my rebellion. How long-suffering God is. I'm rebelling against the King when I sin. Lord, please give me a higher view of You so that I will have such a hate of sin. A higher view of God is going to be a corollary of a hatred of sin. As we see that Jesus is God that becomes man, we realize We have a Savior that can deliver us for all eternity from the wrath of God. Man should reckon. Man should reason. How often we have to say to someone, not what think ye of Christ, but have you thought of Christ? Where are we in evangelism today? Are people reasoning about Christ? Are they making any conclusions? You can't conclude anything until you've reasoned about Him. We need to reason with people about Jesus Christ. Do you not realize that when God brought His Son into the world, there's a reason for it? Man needs Him. Man's lost. Do you not recognize that the existence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says man's in trouble? Man needs a Savior. There's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun. Why would Jesus even come? If a policeman came in this room right now, would we all say, have a seat? What's wrong? What have we done? Is there a problem? Is there an emergency? Wouldn't we? Jesus Christ has come from heaven to become a man. Man should say, what have we done that would require God to become human? And especially when we see Him go not to a throne. If He went straight to a throne, we'd say, we haven't done anything. But if He went to a cross, that tells us we have offended God. We need Him desperately. What think ye of Christ? It's the most important question, and the answer is the most important answer that ever could be asked or answered in all of this world. Think highly of Christ. He's God who's become man, and He's the God-man who saves repentant sinners forever. Let's sing that hymn in closing this afternoon. What think you?